All right. What a bridge.
Been doing pretty good.
Did you say what the bridge?
That's always a question, you know, because we got a whole Bible.
Amen.
I thought you'd be ready.
But we do trust that our Lord gives us direction.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost speaks and directs our thoughts. There are all kinds of things. I mean, again, we do have 66 books to choose from.
Mm-hmm.
And how many words is there in the
31,102. Oh, not words. That's how many verses.
Verses, yeah.
Wow, I'm amazed.
Jerry's going to tell you how many words.
No, I can't either.
But we've been looking in the First Peter, the first chapter, and we'll go back there probably next Lord's Day. Probably going to be going back and forth for the next few Lord's Days over between First Peter and then talking about the end. JP's talked about the end this morning. And God laid this on my heart, I trust, and we're going to be talking about the end, but we're going to be talking about some things that we need to know about the end. Things that most people, I think, never think about. You know, God does move on. The Word moves. It is not stagnant. It moves on to the fulfillment of everything that God has purposed and decreed.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
From before the foundation of the world, there was nothing left to chance.
Amen.
But also, again, we talked about this thing of mystery. Many of the things from in the beginning were mysteries.
Sure.
We've studied in the past, for instance, out of the 10th chapter of Revelation, where God says that the mystery of God should be finished.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what it has from the beginning. The end was always in mind. Bruce, I think you express it occasionally that there was a first day and there's going to be a last.
Amen.
Day.
There has to be. There has to be.
Yeah, there's no other way that it could be, and fulfill God's purpose in calling out a people to the glory of His name. But anyway, we're going to be talking about this, but I'm going to begin here in Matthew chapter 24. Some years ago, I preached through Matthew 24. I think there were 53 of those messages out of Matthew chapter 24. But this is an amazing chapter. And of course, Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 21 parallel this one. But this is the fullest account that we have And of course, actually, it goes on through chapter 25, talking about the last times. And so in Matthew 24, verse 3, for example, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Now, what this was, what prompted them was the fact that they went, they just showed Christ the temple. And, you know, I don't know, I wonder if they didn't think he had seen it or something. You know, they were calling his attention to the beauty of this temple. And I'm sure Jesus shocked them. Mm-hmm. When he said that there would not be one stone of it left, but it's going to all be destroyed and torn down. So they were amazed at that. Now, in verse 3 again, they asked him this question, or two questions, and the second one was kind of a two-part question, but somehow they got the idea that he was talking about the end of this world. And so they asked him these questions. And in verse 6, he says, "And they shall be what? Wars." Mm-hmm. "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. But it says, see that you be not troubled." Now that's what we're all after, right?
Yeah.
Not be troubled.
Right.
And in the 21st chapter of Luke, we're told there, Luke tells us that hearts will be failing for fear and for looking after those things that are coming upon the earth. But now he's talking there about the unbelievers. He's not talking about God's people. We as God's people are not to be troubled by these things. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples, I told you beforehand.
Mm-hmm.
I told you before these things happened. There's a prophecy in that, isn't there?
Right.
But here he says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you be not troubled, for all these things." Now what's the next two words or three words?
Come to pass.
Must come to pass, right? I guess that's four words, isn't it? Get my mask right here.
Yeah. The key word is must.
Yeah, they must. They must come to pass. When I read things like this, I think of the fifth chapter of Revelation, where John is shown those seven seals, the seven seals. And he weeps over it.
Mm-hmm.
It's always impressed me, again, that he weeps over it. And why is he weeping over this? Was because that there was no man found that could open those seals. Mm-hmm. They search everywhere, high and low, the heavens and the earth, under the earth, and wherever. And there's no one that's found that could open those seals. And John weeps over it, I believe, because he understood that unless those seals were broken, unless they were opened, the end could not happen. It could not come. Now, you and I, we ought to have the same spirit that John had when he wrote the Revelation. And he gets to the end of it, and what does he say?
Hmm.
Even so.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Come, Lord Jesus. Are we looking for, expecting, and hoping for the coming of the Lord?
And he didn't finish there. He said, amen. Amen.
Yeah, amen. And so be it. Now, again, I'm impressed, for instance, back over in Zephaniah and in Amos, we find that the Lord says there, woe unto them that desire the day of the Lord. For what is it to you? It's darkness and not light. It's a tempest. He says it's as though a man goes into his house and he thinks he's safe and he leans his hand on the wall and the serpent bites him.
Yeah.
But he's talking there about the again, the unbelievers, those that whose hearts are failing and looking as they look for the things that are coming upon the earth. But thankfully, again, going back to those seals, there was one found that could open them, and it was the Lamb,
right?
And so, as far as we are concerned, you and I are concerned, we are going to be affected as we live in these last days. And we're going to be looking as we go through this, we're going to be looking at such things as that what Christ said, that Satan would make war with the saints
and overcome.
Mm. We're going to be looking at such things as that. What in the world does he mean by that? And how is that going to affect us? But we need to understand these things. If we do not understand these things, we're going to be making all kinds of mistakes, and we're going to be getting ourselves, at least in our minds, in trouble. So there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and all these things, but the end,
not yet.
Now, I'm going to confess that there's a lot of things that I don't know. I've got a little thing on my desk in there that one of our daughters-in-law gave to me in the name of their son, Mike. And it's a picture of an owl there. It says, my grandpa knows everything.
Not quite.
Well, sometimes we wish we did. And then sometimes, you know, it's a good thing that you don't know.
Yeah.
But in the book of Daniel, and we're not going to read a whole lot out of this, but in the 11th chapter, I believe it is, of Daniel, we go through all of these, the king of the south and the king of the north, they're going back and forth against each other, you know, and I have to wonder sometimes if that's not a prophecy of what we're reading here out of Matthew 24, verse 6, about these wars and rumors of wars. But whether it is or not, the fact is that there are wars, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and all the other things, and we're going to look at those, but then in verse 36 of Matthew 24, probably one of the most important passages of Scripture dealing with the end of this world, that there is, but what does it say? That day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angel of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So, it's just normal, everyday activities, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Now, in the 17th chapter of Luke, he also references there Sodom and Gomorrah. Same thing, though, what it was.
Yeah.
It's just everyday normal living, as evil as it was. And we go back again to the days of Noah. And Bruce, what was going on there?
It was corrupt and violent and evil.
Evil, because the imagination of man's heart was evil
continually.
Right. But
and
I mean, that sounds a whole lot like today.
Right.
I mean, you can't get away from it, can you?
Mm-hmm.
No, it's all around you. Every day, it doesn't matter where you go or what you do, evil is always present.
That's true.
But man.
And it continues to grow.
Continues to grow, yes. And again, we know that evil has existed from when?
Well, right there in the garden.
Right there in the Garden of Eden. Nevertheless, the manifestations, again, of evil have become greater and greater all down through history.
Amen.
Until it is engulfed the entire world, according to John.
Mm-hmm.
The whole world lies in iniquity, evil. So, all right. So, here, I want to go back and I want to think about this just a minute. Most people, again, simply do not believe God when He tells of how the end will come. Now, most people do believe, just like we read in verse 6 there and some of the other verses as we go on down through this, that they believe that. They believe in the wars and the rumors of wars. They believe in the earthquakes. They believe in the famines and the pestilences and this type of thing. But it's interesting to note again that Christ says, but the end is not yet.
Mm-hmm.
But that's the only thing that most people use to think upon the end. And yet, it's not the end. It's evil. And it continues again to get worse and worse. But these things are not the end. The things that are really the end is the false prophets, right? The false Christ, the false prophets. As we go into this, we'll see that. But other things that are proofs of the end is love growing cold, iniquity abounding again,
apostasy of the church, That's be the prophet. That sort of thing.
And these are more important than any of this other stuff. Any of the physical, I'm talking about. These physical things. Now, we also have the prophecy in Noah's day. You remember that after the flood, what appeared in the sky?
Rainbow.
A rainbow. And what did that signify?
It's a covenant.
No more blood.
Yeah, no more blood. And it also signified that there would be
the seasons.
Yeah, the seasons.
Planting and harvest.
Planting and harvesting. Until the very end. That's going to happen.
Seed time and harvest.
It's going to be that way. But again, most people just do not believe God when he tells of how the end will come. And especially the closing of the Gentile age. Mm-hmm. Now, most people, again, that I know of, they still believe that the Gentile age is not going to close until after this millennium that they expect. But as we will see, once again, as according to that 10th chapter of Revelation, that the Gentile age is the mystery of God. And the mystery of God, he says, should be finished at a particular point in time. And what point in time was that? Is when the seventh angel prepares to sound. Now, when the seventh angel sounds, then it really is all over, except that, again, we don't know how long that sound is. Right? But we do know that when that sound is finished, it's all over, as far as this world is concerned. But, again, they do not believe, especially concerning the closing out of the Gentile age, but still they profess to know and do God's will.
You know, it's interesting that at the time of Jesus, there were two kinds of Jews. Those who stayed in the Jews' religion didn't think it was coming to an end.
Right.
And then there were those that God revealed himself to, and they became Christians.
Right.
And now in this day, and for 2,000 years, there's been the time of the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And a lot of them don't want it to end.
Right.
Even though it has, as far as the time of the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so, you know, they make up this thing of millennialism and the dispensationalism. And there are dispensations. Yeah. But not seven. At least I don't believe that. And I don't, well, of course, that's just me. I don't believe in a millennial period either. But they don't want to believe that, just like the Jews didn't want to believe that God was going to move on.
They did not believe that he was going to take the kingdom away from them and give it to another.
Yeah.
They did not believe that. But what happened?
He did.
He did. Whether they believed it or not.
Right.
They did. But because they did not believe it, they were left in the dark.
Yes.
They were in the dark. And that's the key to this thing. That's the question, really. Are we in the light or are we in the dark? Mm-hmm. Now, it doesn't matter, you see, what God says, it's always light. But if God does not say it, then what? Then it's dark, isn't it? There's only two things. There's light and there's darkness. But most people, you know, they want things to continue to go on like they are. They don't want it to change. They want it to go on just like it is, perpetually. And it can't do that. God cannot bring this world to an end if it goes on in perpetuity.
Right.
If history goes on in perpetuity. But let me just ask you some foolish looking sounding questions. But I'm trying to make a point here. What if God said, for instance, that he would turn his people into literal sheep? Would you believe it?
Yes, because what's your definition of sheep?
Well, it's one of them that stand out there in that pasture grazing grass, and that's what I say, into literal sheep. Now, sheep are a type of the people of God,
right.
But I'm trying to make a point here, again, that whatever God says, do you believe it?
Yes.
Now, there's some things that are hard to believe, and in fact, they're impossible for the normal person to believe. That's this Word of God. In other words, why is it that people don't believe or question whether Jonah was swallowed by this great fish? Oh, that couldn't be. That just couldn't be. That's impossible. Well, with God, it's not impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. Right? And so we believe. Why is it that they don't believe that the world was destroyed one time by a flood? Because it seems so, it's to them, it's illogical. It has no meaning to them. No. Why is it they read the Old Testament, for instance, and they read of how God commanded the people of Israel to destroy the Canaanites?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All of them.
Yeah, from Bethlehem
to
Bethlehem. Right. Oh, God wouldn't do that, would he? That's their logic. God couldn't do that.
Right.
He just could not do that.
Right.
Yes, he not only could, but he did it.
Amen.
But I hope you're understanding what I'm talking about. Would you believe it? I mean, whatever God says, do you believe that, or do you question it? Or do you try to find some other explanation for it?
What is that all saying?
Would you count, no matter what he says, would you count that his will?
Mm-hmm.
So if he says that he will again shut off the gospel to Israel, do you believe that he did?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
But you know that there are multitudes and multitudes of people today that do not believe that.
Yeah, right. There are missionaries going over there all the time.
Most people don't.
Yeah, right. Oh, yeah, right, exactly.
No, it's come from all the false
prophets. I shudder every time I hear him talk about Judeo-Christian lumping together. So.
And that's just it. Why do they do that? Because they do not want to believe that God has taken the gospel away from those people. Now,
Jesus says that they don't believe Moses.
No. Mm-hmm. They never did they?
No. Mm-hmm. And that's why Paul called it the Jews' religion.
Yes. Not his religion anymore.
Right.
Now, he did say that he was very zealous in the Jews' religion.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But that was before.
Right.
But I hope you're understanding what I'm saying, getting my here. We need to believe God. That's the only way that we're going to have peace. Yeah. And the only way that we're going to have a right understanding of what's happening in our day, and it's the only way that we're going to be able to cope with it is to have that knowledge.
Amen.
What if he said then that he was going to shut off the gospel to the Gentiles and send it to Ham?
He's saying
Now, can you rejoice in that? Mm-hmm. There is a sadness in it.
Sure.
I remember the first time I preached that message in the Philippines that, you know, today is the day of the gospel going to hell. Those people, I mean, they were shouting.
I'm sure.
First time I ever preached to anybody, and they all got up shouting.
You thought it was Pentecostal?
I did. I thought, but
well, they understood.
But you see, they were shouting for joy, but I was in some ways sad about it. But it goes back again to that little book.
Yeah.
It'd be sweet in the mouth, but bitter in the belly. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm telling you again that's what really is tough to swallow, if I can put it that way, is the fact that the day of the Gentile is over. Why? Because we do have children.
Oh, yes.
We have grandchildren. We have great grandchildren that are not saved. But reminds me again of Jeremiah. The summer is ended. The harvest is what?
Past.
And
we're not saved.
Well, is that God's will?
It had to be.
Absolutely. And it all has to do with the progression of God's purpose,
yes,
toward what?
The last day.
The last day.
His glory.
The consummation of all these things.
Yeah. But we could still be sad.
Sir?
We can still be sad.
Yes. And we can always again hope for the salvation of some, just like the Apostle Paul in the 11th chapter of Romans. That's what he said there, that some might be saved. But now that's where that contradiction seems to come in again in the Word of God, because he gets down then to the end of the 11th chapter in that 25th and 26th verse where he says, "And all Israel shall be saved." Well, up there in the, I forget exactly what verse it's in, that's around 10 or 11, somewhere up there. He's saying there that some. But then he gets down and he says, all. Well, which is right, Paul? Both of them. Because some of the nation of Israel would be some of his brethren, as he says over the beginning of the 9th chapter of Romans, his brethren according to the flesh, that some of them might be saved. But ultimately, again, going back to the Israel of God. Mm-hmm. Now, they are not all Israel, which are
Israel.
Of Israel, right?
Right.
But all Israel shall be saved. Do you believe that? Yes, we believe it. But we believe that the Israel that's going to be saved are those that have the same faith as who? Abraham.
Amen.
Yes, and Jacob. Isaac and Jacob and even Sarah, right?
And I don't know where the verse is. It's first the natural and then the spiritual.
Yeah.
So there was natural Israel, then there's spiritual Israel.
There's spiritual Israel. Just like there's a first Adam and
a second Adam. Right.
But you understand what I'm saying then? That whatever it is that God says, that's what we must believe.
Amen.
And if we do not believe that, then we're going to be in error. There's no way around that. You either believe God or you're wrong.
Correct.
Now, what should our response be? And what should we do? Now, that's the question. Now, one of the reasons that the churches are so full of unbelievers, and I don't think there's any question in any of our minds that the churches today in general are full of unbelievers.
Amen.
Right. One of the preachers that put stuff on Facebook, and I didn't realize until yesterday that he was he and his church belonged to the Southern Baptist Convention. But he put this thing on there of where there were six or eight Southern Baptist preachers that were talking about what was wrong with the Southern Baptists and trying to figure out, you know, well, how can we save the Southern Baptist Convention? And they were talking about the things that have lately happened to the Southern Baptists in their seminaries and so forth. And I'm thinking, well, you're going to have to go a lot further back than that. You're going to have to go back to the time where y'all lost the truth of the sovereignty of God in His grace.
Amen.
I don't care what people say about Arminianism. You cannot be saved as an Arminian per se. Now you can be saved in an Arminian church, but you're going to be saved by the sovereign grace of God.
Amen.
You're not going to be saved by any form or fashion of free will. If it's not the sovereignty of God working that salvation in you, you're not saved. You cannot be saved.
Amen.
There's only one way of salvation.
Amen.
And so the Southern Baptist Convention and all the rest of the Baptists today, just about all of them, if they're ever going to get right, they're going to have to go back to the old paths.
So,
and the old path is that God saves.
Amen.
That's it. There's no other way. So here we are again. What? How do we respond? You see, to what God says in His Word, if it changes circumstances, I guess that's the way I could put it. If it moves on,
still the same.
We're going to have to face that. Then, going back to our text in verse 3, it's a very simple question, isn't it? What is the question?
When shall these things be? Is the first one.
That's the first question. When shall these things be? Well, do we have a problem understanding that?
There's a question that has come to my mind. Will the Lord find faith on the earth when He comes?
Well, that's all a part of it.
Yeah. And the very elect could be deceived by.
But I'm talking about right now. This is a very simple question. When will these things be? The antecedent to that was the tearing down of the temple, right? It's just that plain and that simple. But the second part is no mystery to that, is it? What shall be the sign of His coming and
the end of the world?
And is there any question in your mind? No question in mine, but is there any question in your mind that those two things are indelibly linked together?
Right. Right.
You can't separate them. The sign of His coming and the end of the world is one and the same. Well, there's a lot we don't hear in your word.
True.
Anymore,
all but, the things we were taught, you already knew.
But my point again is, the question that the disciples asked, there's no mystery about that. We talked about mystery before, but there's no mystery in that. Not in my mind. But in the meantime, before the end, and this is where we go back again to these false Christs, right?
You don't hear anything much about that.
False Christ, wars, and rumors of wars, but pestilences and earthquakes and famines, betrayals, right?
I understand a lot of that.
False prophets, iniquity abounding. But the gospel then preached in all nations. And finally, we come to the abomination of desolation. Now, again, if you're kind of following this, there's a progression here, isn't there? It begins with those wars and rumors of war. Well, it really begins with the many coming in His name saying, what? I'm Christ. You know, there actually is a man in the Philippines that proclaims himself to be Christ. I mean, literally.
Was it Moon, that South Korean guy? Didn't he profess something similar to that?
I don't think he did. I'm not too familiar with him. But I'm not too familiar with this guy in the Philippines either, except that he does profess, you know, to be the Son of God, the Christ. And have there been others?
Sure.
Yeah, there have been. And even if they don't come out literally saying that they're the Christ, they portray themselves as being Savior. I mean, how many times, what about Jim Jones?
Right.
How many of these saints, I guess you would call them, how many of them have there been? Multitudes of them. But what about Mormonism?
Oh, right.
Mr. Smith, right? I mean, but how many others? Where did all these denominations come from? Hmm. They didn't come from God.
That's right.
Yeah. They're all man-made, and they're followers of man.
Well, Islam, same way, yeah, right. Yeah.
Islam, Buddhism, all of those, but. Sometimes, you know, I wonder even about like Lutheranism.
Hmm. Mm-hmm.
What about Methodism? These were all began. What about, well, I can't think of my name now, but people like Amy McPherson.
Oh, right. There's Christian Science. Yeah.
You know, they all proclaim themselves to be,
right,
in essence, the Savior.
Sure.
Follow me. Isn't that what they're saying? Mm-hmm. Follow me.
In fact, there's a guy named Todd White who claims that he can get you saved. Even if you don't want to be.
Yeah. Well, there's a lot of them around. How many of this? JT is talking about one time before, he's standing there and these two men talking about, how many did you get saved today?
Well, he's talking about this other fellow and said he was almost as good a soul winner as he was.
Yeah, yeah. So that, you know, all this, the foolishness of all of this.
Yeah.
I've got a good Baptist friend that he's scared of the Buddha. And I don't have no fear at all. If it's got one up there in the restaurant at Crockett, I'll go sit down right beside him and eat. The food is so good. But he said he ain't going there. He got this Buddha.